We're delighted to have you with us today. We call this Easter. Easter is a name that may have come about for several different reasons. One could have been because the month we now call April was once called Easter month. That may have been in connection with a sun god that pagans worshipped. It may also have been in connection with the Latin word for the day that was translated as dawn, and it could have that aspect of meaning. But our meaning is not with regard to the word Easter. Our meaning goes back to the word Passover. This is our Passover, as the Apostle Paul refers to it, and this is a celebration that we do not partake of once a year. But this is something that we remember as Jesus instructed and told us to do as often as we do this in remembrance of him. We'll say more about that in a moment. But all of it goes back to the Passover. The Passover we read about in the book of Exodus chapter 12. And of all the holidays that we celebrate, we know and understand that this one is closest to the actual time and season when it took place. The Passover took place in what would be the first month of the Jewish calendar, on the 10th day of that month. And it falls in about the same time frame that it is occurring with us today on this, what we would refer to as Easter Sunday. The story of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 helps us a great deal with understanding what's going on today and what needs to go on as we partake of this Lord's Supper every first day of the week. This Passover was a foreshadowing or a foretelling of the very thing that has been done for us by Jesus Christ. This Passover was a judgment day. It was a judgment day when God was going to go through the entire land of Egypt and kill the firstborn of every Egyptian. He gave warning through Moses to all of the children of Israel. He gave warning and he gave instruction. He told the children of Israel that they were to go and to sacrifice or to offer a lamb. When they offered that lamb, they were to cook it and they were to eat it in haste that evening. When they had killed the lamb, they were to take some of its blood and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their door, both sides of the door and then on the top. And then they were to wait inside while eating the meal through that night, while Jesus, or rather God, took vengeance on the land of Egypt. It wasn't because they were Israelites. It was because the blood was on the door. Because any Israelite who did not have the blood on the door would have had a problem that night as well. And that night, the death angel came through, and if he saw blood on the door, he passed over that house, and no one in that house was harmed. But if he did not see blood on the door, then the firstborn in that house died, as God had said that it would. The Bible will tell us in Exodus chapter 12 that there was not a house in all of Egypt where there was not one dead. But in the land where the Israelites lived, in the land of Goshen, where the blood was on the door, every firstborn was saved. Jesus, on the night he took the Last Supper, was eating the Passover meal. The Passover meal that had been celebrated every year since that first Passover in Exodus chapter 12. It was that meal that he and his disciples were eating. And when they were eating that meal, Jesus, with all that was there for them to eat, and with all that was before them on that table, he gave focus to two things. He gave focus to the bread, and he gave focus to the fruit of the vine or to the wine. And of those two things, he said, this you eat, this you drink, and you do this in remembrance of me. This is our Passover. And the first aspect of this Passover is the body, the bread, where Jesus says, in reference to the bread, "This is my body." I want you to read with me just a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10. It's specifically verse 5 through 7. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is that God was not pleased with sacrifices. Sacrifices never took away sins. All that sacrifices did, all the animal sacrifices the children of Israel offered, all they ever did was to remind the children of Israel that they were sinners. The blood of bulls and goats and the blood of all those sacrifices never took away any sins. And the writer of Hebrews is pointing that out as he begins chapter 10. And he says that God was not pleased with those sacrifices. And then he comes down to a quotation from the book of Psalm chapter 40. The psalm, if you were to read it in your translations in the Old Testament, would not have these words, most likely. Because these words are not words from the Hebrew Bible. These words are the words from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It's called the Septuagint. But it's the Greek translation that Jesus and the rest of the apostles had available to them and had been available to the Jews for some time. The writer of Hebrews quotes from the Greek translation, not the Hebrew Bible. And you would notice the difference in the reading if you were reading Psalms 40 in your translation. But here is what the writer of Hebrews read from the Septuagint. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' The word became flesh." The word of God who was spirit, the word of God who was with God, became a human being. He became like us, having a human body just like you and I have. He became a human man and came to this world. This was his body. He came just like us, looking like us, with a body that was going to die. And he says when he takes this bread which was unleavened bread, he takes this unleavened bread and he tells his disciples, "Take and eat, because this represents my body." Unleavened bread was the only thing available at the Passover. It was the only bread available at the Last Supper, because the law stated that all of the Jews were to remove all leaven from their house the week before they took the Passover, so that when they ate the Passover for that week, there would be no leaven in their house at all. That becomes very symbolic for Jesus and also for us, because this bread was unleavened bread. That means it was unfermented. It was uncorrupted. The way they got the bread to be leavened was they would take a piece of dough and they would set it outside or set it aside in the air and let the air and the contents in the air began to impact that piece of dough and cause it to be fermented. An acid of some types would come into it. The impact on that dough would be that if it came in touch with other dough, it would act like yeast and it would cause it to rise. There wasn't anything wrong with them eating bread that had yeast in it. As a matter of fact, sometimes the sacrifices they offered to God would be large bread, bread that had risen, bread that had yeast in it, but not on the Passover. On the Passover, it was unleavened bread. No fermentation whatsoever, no corruption coming into it whatsoever. The reason for that is because Jesus, even though he was totally human, was not corrupted. He had no sin in him. He had no sin that he was guilty of. He was absolutely sinless, having done nothing, not even one time wrong. His body was unleavened, uncorrupted, unfermented. And this was the body from the very beginning of the Passover that God said was going to be used with regard to this bread. To get an idea of what this means, I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about this. And not only is he talking about it from the standpoint of Jesus, he's talking about it primarily from the standpoint of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 6, he says this, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? What is the yeast? It is corrupted influence. It is an influence that moves us away from God, an influence that moves us away from what God has said." And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, telling them to be aware of those that are living and teaching contrary to the will of God. Because a little bit of that influence that is contrary to what God says and God's will be an influence for the whole body. And he goes on, "Get rid of the old yeast," talking about inside of our own lives, inside of our own hearts, "so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We are striving to become like God. We are striving to put away the things that corrupt us and move us away from the image and likeness of God. We're never going to do it. We're never going to do it perfectly. But that's what we're striving for, to be that unleavened bread that belongs to Christ, because he is unleavened. And this body represents all of those who belong to Christ, all of those who are faithful to him, all of those who are striving, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, to become like Christ and to become like God. We are all his body, and therefore we partake of this meal together as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, individuals who have faith in Jesus Christ, individuals who are striving to be like Jesus Christ, and we partake of his body. We eat it. We eat his body. And we strive to become exactly as he is every day. The Passover was celebrated once a year. Jesus says, "As often as you do it." We understand how often that was by an example given to us in Acts chapter 20, when the church came together upon the first day of the week. And then as we look at church history, especially the early part of church history, we come to understand that the Christians made it a habit of meeting together every first day of the week. They met together every first day of the week, and their enemy said they meet and become cannibals. They meet together and they become cannibalistic because they eat somebody's body and drink somebody's blood, which was a total misunderstanding of what the Christians were actually doing. The Christians were eating unleavened bread, which represented the body of Christ. And the Christians were drinking fruit of the vine or wine, which represented the blood of Jesus Christ. They did that as they came together on the first day of every week, as we do the first day of every week, and as we do this morning, as we now partake of the bread, the unleavened bread, that represents the body of Jesus Christ and represents that unleavenedness that we strive for as we strive to become more and more like him. Bow with me. You can wait on just a second before opening your cups, but bow with me. Let's go to our Father. Our Father, we thank you so much for your Son who was willing to give his life, willing to give his body for us to pay the penalty for all the sins that we've committed. We thank you, Father, for him. We thank you for allowing him to come. And we thank you, Father, for the hope and the forgiveness of sins that we have through him and because of him. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. This is my blood. The book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, those words spoken by Jesus to his disciples at that Last Supper are given to us. And Matthew's account of them read in this way. The 26th chapter, beginning with verse 26, he will say this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, the unleavened bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, the promise, the oath given by God, that I will no longer remember their sins and I will no longer count their iniquities against them. That covenant, this covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, his blood was shed to pay for every sin you and I have ever committed. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new, in a new way, with you in my Father's kingdom," possibly as we are doing it together this morning. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul will point out for us in three consecutive chapters, three consecutive statements in chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, about the significance of this blood and what it means for us. In the book of Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 25, Paul will say this. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, mercy, forgiveness, through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he can be just and at the same time justify those who have faith in Jesus. Hold on to that thought. The next one, chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, a statement from David. "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Chapter 5 and verse 9. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" I want you to notice the parallel between that first Passover and today. That first Passover, the blood had to be on the doorpost. Who put the door on the doorpost, or the blood on the doorpost? Those that heard what God said, those that believed what God said, and those who did what God said to do. That's faith. That's what faith is about. It has to be hearing what God says and believing what God says and then doing what God says and not ignoring it. And these individuals in Israel, in the area of Goshen, heard what he said, they believed what he said, and they did it. And therefore, when the death angel came, it did not affect any of their firstborn ones. The same is true for us today. We must hear what Jesus says. We must believe what he says. We must put our trust and confidence in what he says and strive to obey him. That's putting the blood on our lives. That's putting the blood of Jesus on us. That is when we are obedient to him. When we are baptized into him, we are washed in his blood, and that blood stays on us as we strive to follow him. That is this life of living by faith. So we drink this blood, this fruit of the vine that represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. There's not a single one of us that's perfect. There's not a single one of us that's sinless. There's not a single one of us that go with our life from this point forward and be sinless and be perfect. But if we believe Jesus, if we put our trust in him, and if we strive to follow him, we drink his blood, and his blood cleanses us of every sin we have committed. And I'm not talking about just the act of taking the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about the act of becoming what Jesus, striving to become what Jesus would have us to be. So before we take, let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for the blood of your precious, perfect Son, whose blood and whose life was so powerful that you accept it as the sacrifice for every sin that human beings have ever committed, even though he never committed one. And Father, we thank you for the life that he gave for us. And as we partake of his body and his blood this morning, help us, Father, to realize and understand that we need to be taking him into us, that we need to be taking his life into our life and striving to become what he was and what he would have us to be. And Father, we thank you for the promise that in him and through faith in him, you will never count our sins against us. You'll forgive us of everything we do, and you will count us as holy, not because we are, but because of him and because of our faith in him. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. That Sunday morning, the Apostle Paul write about it in this way in Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the good news of God. The gospel or good news he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed are declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. An interesting comment is made about the book of Mark that the word kurios, the Greek word kurios, which is translated Lord, is used the most at the end of Mark's book and used only a few times at the beginning of the book. And the reason the thinking is because after his resurrection is when he became known to his apostles as Lord in the purest and deepest sense of the word, now sitting at the right hand of God. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I'm the living one, he writes in Revelation. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. He's in control of it all. He is in control of everyone who is in the grave, everyone who's going to die, everyone who has died since the beginning of time. He's in control of it all. He is the Word become flesh, now proven to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. I want you to look at this, and I want you to think about it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth because they have some individuals among them who no longer believe there's a resurrection from the dead. Paul chastises them and says, then if that's the case, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Jesus was raised. But then he gets to another point. People ask the question, what will the resurrection be like? What kind of body will we have? Paul answers it. Pay close attention to what he says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 42, he says this, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This is the reality for those who are in Christ, for those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice and look at how this plays out. Jesus became like us. He became a human being just like we are, in a human physical body that died. It was his intent to come to die, but he was sinless and perfect. And he came in a human body like ours, and he died like a human being. But then he overcame death. He was raised from the dead. So will we be. And for those who belong to him, those individuals who belong to him will be in a body that is imperishable, a body that cannot be destroyed, a body that will be eternal, a body that is no longer physical, but a body that is spiritual, a body that will see Jesus as he is because we will be like him. Thus, this whole reason, this whole reminder, every time we take the Lord's Supper, I'm taking of his body. I'm drinking of his blood, not literally, but I'm drinking and eating what represents to me and reminds me that he is to be inside of me. I am to strive to be like him so that I will eternally be with him and like him in a body that is imperishable, in a body that is immortal, in a body that is spiritual, in a body that is like him and live with him forever. That's why we remember this every first day of the week. And then Jesus said this in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18, he told his disciples after he had raised from the dead. He told his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so as this Passover began, it continues, and it will continue until Christ comes again. Those Israelites heard what God said. They believed what God said. They did what God said. Disciples today hear what God says, hear what Jesus says. They believe what Jesus says. They do what Jesus says. They will live with him forever. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you wish to have a prayer with one of our elders, they'd be happy to meet with you in their conference room off the west foyer. But if you desire to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning, we offer that invitation to you as together we stand and as we sing.